Well, we take the confessions and catechisms of our church to guide us through the study of God's Word. I draw to your attention the words of question 11 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, which you'll find reproduced in your bulletin. How does it appear that the Son and the Holy Spirit are God equal with the Father? The Scriptures manifest, that is, they show that the Son and the Holy Spirit are God equal with the Father, ascribing unto them such names, attributes, works, and worship as are proper to God only. Well, I would like us to reflect this evening, particularly upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we'll go through a number of scriptures. So if you want to take a note in your bulletin, just jot down some of the scripture references, perhaps for your later study. It is my purpose and my desire to set before you what Scripture says about the nature of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we recognize, first of all, that there are wrong ideas, and our culture sets before us various views that would present before us the work of the Holy Spirit as though He were just some sort of mystical force, as in the rather poor theology of a series of movies that have been before us. I suppose most of us have seen at least one. I'm not sure whether I should repent of that myself. But there we are. We have poor theology. Well, we're not surprised. We're never surprised when Hollywood gets it wrong. We're surprised when they get it right, to be honest. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to be likened to water pressure, like a fire hydrant that we can tap into when our spiritual homes are on fire. We tap into the work of the Holy Spirit, and there's that force that then comes through for us and extinguishes the fires of our life. It's not the electricity that's coming out of your socket that powers your spiritual life. It's not the wind to make your kite fly. We are tempted to think of the Holy Spirit in these ways, but we need to be, brethren, very guarded in the way in which we speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, lest we have a view of the Holy Spirit which depersonalizes the Holy Spirit and think of Him little more than just being an impersonal force, a power that we can tap into. Well, let me ask you this just very simply. Do you like being thought of as just being something that another person might make use of? You have perhaps a particular strength, perhaps you're physically strong, and so you call upon somebody, or somebody calls upon you, rather, and says, "Here, will you do this because you are strong and you've done it," and they just walk away and they don't even say thank you. Well, nobody likes to be used in that way. And the danger is if we just simply think about the Holy Spirit as though He were a force, like electricity or water pressure or wind pressure, then we would just be using Him and not regarding Him as a person. Well, the question is, how does Scripture regard Him? So my purpose tonight is to do a number of things. First of all, I want us to see clearly from Scripture that the Scriptures refer to Him as a person, part of the Godhead. And that is unmistakable in Scripture. Now, you can say, "Well, I don't believe that," but what you're saying is, "I don't believe the Word of God. I don't believe what the Bible actually says." But we're here to sit under the Word of God and say, "Well, what does God say about Himself?" So the first thing that I want to demonstrate from Scripture to confirm what you have heard from perhaps your youth, but perhaps are not so familiar that you are able to articulate it for yourself, point you to the Scriptures so you can be confirmed in your own heart and mind that when we talk about a triune God, a God, one God, but in three persons, that the Holy Spirit is a person and not merely some impersonal force. So I want, first of all, to establish that from Scripture. And the second thing I want to do is to show where the Holy Spirit, where he, as it were, I want to be careful how we speak about the Godhead, but how he fits into the work of the Trinity. And in that, we'll come to that shortly. We're used to being bombarded with concepts of complete equality. And the danger is that we think of equality as meaning necessarily a sort of interchangeability. Now, I believe in the equality of men and women. We're equal as image bearers before God. We're equal in our responsibilities before God. We're equal in our capacity for worship and for redemption. All these are things are true. But that doesn't mean to say that the Scriptures teach that men and women are interchangeable. They're equal, but not interchangeable. Well, the persons of the Godhead. One God, but three persons. But each of those persons in the Godhead have, dare I say, different tasks. Self-appointed tasks, you might say. So I want to say, secondly, to say, well, we are able to demonstrate from Scripture that there are three persons in the Godhead, but that these three persons are not interchangeable. So what is the function in the Trinity of the Holy Spirit? And then thirdly, after we have seen the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the other members of the Trinity, to make more personal and direct application of what it is that God reveals in his word is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, I trust that we will see what a blessing it is to be able to say we are Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the work of the Trinity is marvelous. It is glorious. And dare I say, it is comforting. Comforting for us. So my desire is that you're able to say, when you go at the end of the worship service and you go to your own home, you're able to say, I've seen it in Scripture. I believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. And God, guard my lips lest I should ever belittle the work of the Holy Spirit or think of him merely as being some force that I can tap into, as though I'm plugging myself into the Holy Spirit, as you might plug in your kitchen appliance into the wall socket. I don't want to do that. And brethren, I trust you will not desire to do that either. Well, let us first of all then seek to understand what it is that Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you a whole heap of Bible references. Often I might preach on one text and then just seek to apply it in different ways. Well, tonight we have something of a different task before us. I want to prove to you from various parts of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity, and that in the Trinity he has a particular function revealed by God, and that function is for our great blessing. So first of all, does the Scripture actually teach the personality of the Holy Spirit? My first reference then comes to you from Acts chapter 28, from verses 25 and 26. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. So Paul is making a statement there, and he says, the Holy Spirit was right when he said something then. What was it he said? Indeed hear, but never understand. Well, let's try to think this through a bit. if the Holy Spirit is just some sort of source of power, like electricity, does electricity speak? It does not speak. It does not issue commands. The Holy Spirit said to your fathers, go to this people. And it can't be right or wrong, can it? A force is neither right nor wrong. It's just a force. But Paul says when the Holy Spirit is speaking and the Holy Spirit gives a command, the Holy Spirit is giving a judgment, and in the judgment of the Holy Spirit, he was right to say this, forces do not have opinions which are either right or wrong. A force does not analyze a situation and then bring its judgment to bear. So when Paul is speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit, he tells us in one or two sentences a whole lot of things. He speaks, he commands, he makes judgments, he has opinions. All of these point us to the fact that the Holy Spirit is always spoken of in Scripture as being a person. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, which we read together. Story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, as we read that and refreshed our memories, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They had some land. They sold it. And Peter says, you know, when it was still your land, you could do whatever you wanted with it. It wasn't required. And when you sold it for a sum of money, and that money, you could have done whatever you wanted with. So when you say you brought all the money, did you bring all? Oh yeah, we brought all the money. And obviously they did not. Well, that's the background. But the interesting thing for us, particularly tonight, is what does Peter say? He says, why did you think you could lie to God about these things? And then he says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You see the connection that Peter is making? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're thinking merely of the Holy Spirit as though he was some impersonal force like electricity. Now, have you ever gone out of your house and there's the electricity meter, the small black box on the ground, which gets read periodically? Have you ever tried lying to your electricity meter? Well, you know, if you are prone to doing that, then perhaps you need to see somebody special, because really, there's something wrong with you. You can't lie to an electricity meter. Well, you can do it, but you probably need to have special assistance in some way. But Peter doesn't hesitate to say, you know what you've done is wrong. You've tried to lie to God, the Holy Spirit. And how do we know, brethren, the import of what it is that Peter is saying? Ananias falls down dead. That's how serious. You think you can lie to God, the Holy Spirit? Ananias drops down dead. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. Well, Sapphira, did you give the whole sum? Oh, yeah, I gave everything. No, you didn't. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, there are consequences. And Sapphira drops down dead. The attributes of God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you now from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now that really is sufficient to conclude the matter for us, isn't it? How could we begin or even possibly conceive of some inanimate object, just some sort of a force comprehending the thoughts of the triune God. No, says the Apostle Paul. The parallel for us is our own spirit. Who understands our own thoughts? It's our spirit within us that comprehends what is really going on. And perhaps you've had that experience. You deal with somebody, and they think that they know everything about you. You say, well, what makes you say that? You don't have access to my thoughts. Maybe just as well sometimes they don't have access to your thoughts. It's your own spirit that knows that. Well, are you going to say that your own spirit is some inanimate force within you? Well, in what sense are we able to say that that inanimate force then comprehends what I'm thinking? Clearly it wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. The very way in which Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit here, it bespeaks intelligence, insight, understanding, none of which are appropriate to assign a force. Well, the older members of the congregation may remember a song that said, "And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." And if you don't know that one, you should know that one. It's a wonderful song. Simon Garfunkel. I remember convincing my mother that Garfunkel was a nasty word and that she should take it out on my brother. But that's a different matter. The works of the Holy Spirit. Trinitarian creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Right at the very beginning of Scripture, God is doing a wonderful work in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. If you're paying close attention, I'm sure that you all are paying close attention, the opening verses of Scripture are wonderfully Trinitarian. And it helps us to understand the work of the Trinity in the new creation as we think about what the Trinity does in the first creation, the creation of the physical world. We're told that God created the heavens and the earth. And then the Spirit of God is the one that is over the face of the waters. He's the one applying the work of God. And we're also told that God speaks a word. Well, of course, New Testament scholars amongst you will instantly recognize that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld His glory. So there, right in the very first verses of Scripture, the Trinity is set before us. And each of the different members of the Trinity are undertaking a different task. And they give us hints, clues for us that we see the work of the three persons of the Trinity at work in creation. So when we're coming to, and surely the work of creation is no small thing. We marvel at the work of creation. But if there is something at which we marvel even more, it is the work of the new creation, the work of redemption. Well, it's not just the work, it's the worship. Go therefore, as we read from Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then that verse that we read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a word which we're familiar with. You've heard it, I think, every Lord's Day, at least for the last 17 years. And I'm pretty sure you heard it before then. Every Lord's Day. It's the Trinitarian formula, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Tell me, how do you have fellowship with an electric socket? fellowship means that you're entering into a relationship. And you only enter into relationship with other sentient beings, with people, personality. Well, I trust, therefore, that you can see from Scripture that there are plenty of reasons given to us in the Word of God for knowing, understanding, receiving as being divinely revealed that there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let's just think very briefly for a moment about the different works of the different members of the Trinity. They're equal, but they're not identical in the tasks. Let me set before you and then seek to demonstrate it from Scripture that there are different works from each of the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father purposes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There's the work of God the Father. God the Father purposes salvation, and he sends his Son into the world that those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the work of the Father. Secondly, in the economy of the Trinity, God the Son accomplishes salvation. God the Father purposes, God the Son accomplishes. Here's from John 5:36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The Father sends the Son, and the Son recognizes, acknowledges, that his work is to do what the Father has purposed for him to do. It's the Son that accomplishes, by his work, the redemption of God's people. Now, thirdly, God the Holy Spirit applies. God the Father purposes salvation. God the Son accomplishes salvation. God the Holy Spirit applies salvation. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What is the work of the Holy Spirit at this point? It is to bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us, to point us to the work of Christ. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, there's the structure as God has revealed of himself in the Scriptures. God the Father purposes our salvation. God the Son accomplishes our salvation. God the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. Well, perhaps you're thinking that's enough information, enough knowledge to be applied to us. Pastor, tell me something that I can use. Tell me something that will stir my heart. Well, I hope very much to be able, having dug the basement level out, now we're building on the foundation that I trust is laid from the Word of God. What is the work of the Spirit? Well, I want to apply this now to your hearts. The work of the Holy Spirit is to teach. His purpose is not to draw attention to himself. Jesus declares that the Holy Spirit will point the disciples to the work and ministry of himself. So we should be cautious about churches that emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's not because we wish in any way to denigrate the third person of the Trinity. Absolutely not. But Scripture reveals to us that the work of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself, but to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sent to teach us. He says, the Comforter will come. And he'll come from the Father and he'll come from the Son. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to do what? To point us to Christ, to work upon our hearts. Now, I trust that you're reading your Bibles on a daily basis. And that you're reading it with a desire to know God better. And I would say, you know, there's something that you need to do before you open your Bibles. And that's this. Pray for the Holy Spirit. God has promised to send forth of His Holy Spirit to illumine darkened minds. And as we'll see in a moment, we're just about to read Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man does not receive the things of God. Do you think that you, with your own native ability, no matter how clever you might be, do you think that you are able to understand the Word of God just in your own strength because of your own intellect? Well, think again. You're sitting in the place of your private devotions, wherever that might be. Whatever time of day it might be. Your Bible's on your lap, perhaps, or it's on the table in front of you, and it's not yet opened. Pause before you open your Bible and pray. And I mean, there's a number of things I think you ought to be praying for, but first of all, we pray, Father, send your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit. I not only want to know the Word of God, like Moses, I say, show me thy ways. Do you remember how Moses completes that request? Show me thy ways, that I might know thee. There's the prayer of the saint. Show me thy ways, that I might know thee. I'm opening up my Bible, and I say, I want to see Christ in all of Scripture. I want to read my Bible with the same sort of response as Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us? You're sitting down to your Bible, you read a portion, you think, oh, I don't know what it's saying, and you close it and you get about your daily work. You think, it meant nothing to me. Stop. Did you pray for the Holy Spirit? Grant me your Holy Spirit, that I may know you. Whether it's a function of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us. 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 14. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, then that passage, what's Paul saying? Who better to understand the mind of God but the Spirit of God? And God promises that Spirit. Do you see how wonderfully tender-hearted God is to us? He speaks to us, and my catechism in class and I examined this. We say that God is condescending. Now, usually we often use that word in terms of, oh, somebody's just being condescending. It's not a very nice thing. But when somebody, we think of as being basically our equal, and they condescend, treat us as though we were idiots. not nice like that. But God is truly condescending. He descends to our level so that we can understand. Why has God given us a Bible? You think God needs a Bible? No, you and I need the Bible. But Paul says, you know, you can read your Bible outside of the Holy Spirit and you'll be none the better for it. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to grant to us an understanding. Well, who better to ask than the one who understands the very mind of God? Who else indeed can understand? The natural man does not understand these things. He despises them. He thinks they're foolishness. It's not just, I suppose I could pick up a book on quantum physics and I could read a few paragraphs and I'd be saying, I haven't a clue what they're talking about. They're obviously very clever, but I just don't understand it. I don't think I'd ever be able to understand it. It's not bright enough. But I respect those that have set it down. Is that how the unbeliever comes to the Word of God? Does he say, well, I don't understand this, but there are clearly spiritual giants. And I wish I were clever enough to understand. No. That's not what the natural man says. The natural man says, this is stupid. This is foolish. You're talking nonsense. He despises what he reads, if he reads it at all. And he despises those who keep to it and profess it. The Holy Spirit knows and makes known. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guiding those who gave us our Scripture. So the work of the Holy Spirit, we make personal application, and we can do that every day. Before even you open your Bible, Father, send your promised Holy Spirit. You've given me your Bible so that I could understand. And now I'm asking for the Spirit which knows your mind. Help me to understand. Now, second, I'm not quite sure this is an application or not, but he helps us in our weaknesses, the work of the Holy Spirit, to instruct. And it's to the work of the Holy Spirit. His work is to help us in our weakness. And the very name that is given to us in Scripture, the Comforter, the one who comforts his people. And here's what we have already read from Scripture. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever been? I hope that most of you have never been in such circumstances. But many of you have, I know. And you've been so distressed of mind or of body that the burden of the hour has been so great to you, you're reduced to silence. Your heart is in such an agony that you don't even know how to pray. Well, I hope, boys and girls, you have never known such grief or such sorrow. Some of you have. But what is it that we're told about the Comforter here? The Spirit of the living God. He takes our prayers, the words that we can't even frame ourselves, and with groanings too deep for words, intercedes for us. We would hesitate to think that thought if it had not been provided for us in Scripture. Now, this morning, as we examined a passage from Micah, we looked at how a word is used in one place to help us understand how it can be used in another one, to put flesh on the bones, to help us to deepen our comprehension of what the Word of God is saying. This word that is used for groanings here in Romans is used only one other place in the whole of Scripture. It's used in the book of Acts. And it's used at that point to describe the prayers of the people of God in bondage in Egypt. Now just think for a moment. put yourself in the position of the children of Israel in Egypt. You are held in slavery, and the burden is overwhelming. The burden is so great that you groan before God as you would express the sorrow of your heart. You're a stranger in a strange land. God had promised the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet in his sometimes perplexing providences, the whole of the people of God are brought down into Egypt, and for centuries they're kept there. And a new Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and the people of God are oppressed. As the book of Acts describes that, Stephen's great defense, it says the people of God groaned. It's a groaning of a heart that's struggling before God, laying out, pouring out its wants before the throne of grace. And it's the same word that is used of the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it astounding? And the third person of the Trinity, when we find it difficult to express the burden of our hearts, he takes these burdens and he so identifies with our sorrows and our griefs that he groans. The Holy Spirit of God groans on your behalf before the throne of grace. Tell me that you are not comforted by that knowledge. The Holy Spirit takes your half-formed prayers and groans on your behalf. Then thirdly, very briefly, finally, the time has passed. He bears witness. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How the enemy of your soul will seek at times to persuade you that you do not belong to God. Perhaps you have, as David did, fallen into some great sin, committed adultery. I trust that by the grace of God to you, you have not fallen into such a sin, but if there should be someone here present who has fallen into that sin, you might say to yourself, well, by the grace of God, I did not have what David had there, the power to send the husband of the man, of the woman with whom I committed adultery, into battle, to be killed there in battle, guilty not only of adultery, but of murder. Well, will the enemy of our soul come to us and tell us, well, you know, you can't possibly be a Christian, seeing how great your sin is. Nobody beside whom you sit in church knows of your sin, but you know. And you know that burden. And the enemy of your soul says, no, you can't come to God. Well, who else can convince you? Who else has authority? Who else has the knowledge? Is so-and-so a Christian? I don't know. I don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. I can't see into a man's soul. But he gives every evidence. All we can say is that person gives evidence of being a Christian. Only you have access to your own soul. How do I know that I belong to Christ? Because the Spirit of the living God dwells within me. And yes, I'm a sinner. And while I draw breath in this world, I continue to be a sinner. And it grieves my heart. And I know it grieves your heart when you fall into sin. You know the sorrow of sin. But brethren, how do you know that sorrow? If it is not the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, why does it grieve my heart to fall into sin? Because the Spirit of God convinces me of sin and of righteousness. You love the Word, and you have pored over it. And there are maybe times when you read the Word of God, and it seems shut to you for whatever reason. But there are other times, and you have read it, and you have thought to yourself, my God has set this for me this day. Why? Because it has comforted my soul. It is as though the Word of God was written only for me. The Spirit has so applied it that He has strengthened me and nurtured me and comforted me by His Word. And I know that this Word has been applied to me. There have been times when you've been sitting under the preaching of God's Word and you thought that the minister had been peeking in through your windows because he seemed to have a Word that was just for you, and he spoke something unknown to him but known to your heart. That God had a Word that would brace you for whatever it was that you were facing. That would strengthen you. That would comfort you. That would uplift you and sustain you. Because the Word of God was made sweet to your heart. There have been times when you have lifted your voice in praise and have felt that you were in the very presence of God Himself. And that God was receiving your prayer. Perhaps it's not always like that. Why? Because our affections ebb and flow. Sometimes it is a good day for us, and sometimes it is not. But you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And at times when you feel yourself, I have grown cold in my affections towards the things of God. I don't love God as I used to. I don't love God as I should. And the enemy of your soul would say, oh, you're not a believer at all. He says, no, but I am. I don't love God as He deserves. I don't love Him as I should. I don't even love Him as once I did. But I can pray for this. That the Holy Spirit would be sent forth in divine measure. And take me in my thoughts once more. Transport me from this world into the presence of my God. To be caught up into the presence of the triune God. And to have fixed in my experience once more. That though I am a sinner, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Let us not think of the Holy Spirit as being merely an impersonal force. He instructs us and he teaches us. He does more than that. He comforts us. And bears witness in us and to us. And to His name be glory and praise. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed so much to us in Thy Word. We pray, Father, that we may worship according to that knowledge which Thou dost give us in Thy Word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but three persons. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost reveal to us in Thy Word that Thou art the one who has purposed and sent forth of Thy Son, and that He, out of that great love with which He has always borne towards us, accomplished our salvation. We thank Thee for the work of the Holy Spirit, which makes application of glorious redemption to our hearts. We pray, Father, that Thy blessing may be upon us, even as we reflect upon the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.